Just while people, just while the children are making a move, if you haven't started reading Matthew yet, there's, if you want to catch up, there's 7 chapters to read. It would only take 10 minutes, 15 minutes maybe to catch up. There's something powerful. There's something when together as a group, together as a church, we do something. There's something really powerful in that. And so, suggestion, why don't you, if you haven't started Matthew, why don't you catch up? Because there's still lots of days left in February. And the idea of reading one chapter of Matthew for the whole of February, I think, is a great idea. So something maybe to do today is sit down, grab 10 minutes, catch up, and then let's continue over these next days in February reading the book of Matthew together. Now, this morning, I'd like to talk about the Bible. This morning, I want to talk about the Bible. You probably don't hear many talks about the Bible. It's taken for granted as the guidebook of the Christian faith. It's understood by Christians as the Word of God and the Maker's instructions for our lives. But to be honest, many of us struggle with reading the Bible. If we're honest, if today we're just allowed some honesty, if we can put down our kind of defenses and be honest with each other, some of us find it hard to read the Bible, to understand the Bible, to hear God through the Bible. Sometimes we find it hard to read, difficult to understand, difficult to piece together, sometimes boring. I want to refresh us together. Today is for you, if you'd like to be refreshed and encouraged in your understanding and reading of the Bible, then today this talk is for you. Now, my personal journey of reading the Bible started a long time ago. It started when I was a teenager. So wind the clock back a long time and imagine me with a purple jacket, flares, platforms, long greasy hair. I know it's hard to imagine. What a sight. But God, for some reason, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a Christian, but I read the Bible. And I read the Bible, and each night I would pray, read the Bible, and I read through the whole of the Old Testament, and I was reading through the New Testament when I went away to college, and then I became a Christian. And of course, when I became a Christian, the scriptures, it was completely different. But nevertheless, I believe that that process of greasy teenage years, actually, something was happening. God was drawing my heart. God was speaking me. We can read the Bible. Even a person that's not a Christian can read the Bible. Something happens. There's something about the Bible, about reading the Bible, that I believe is very powerful. And I believe it was part of my own journey in coming to faith, was reading the Bible. And even if you don't understand it, even if you think, well, I don't understand the Bible very much, even just reading it, and think, well, I don't understand what I'm reading. There's something in the Bible which is so powerful. Something starts to happen deep in us, even beyond the level of what my mind can comprehend. There's something about this book which is very, very powerful. Many books have been written in the world. Some of them claim to be very influential. Some of the books that have written claim to be very significant. In fact, there are about 23 million different book titles. You search through Google Books, there's lots, about 23 million apparently in the world, book titles. But the Bible outsells every other title. You know, the Bible claims to be something special and something different. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, the Bible makes a claim for itself. The Bible says that all Scripture, looks up here on the overhead. All the Bible, the whole thing from beginning to end, is God breathed out. And the fact, the way it's put there, is in fact what Paul was saying, is in fact it was God as he breathed out. God exhaled. As God exhaled, God exhaled into certain people, certain chosen people, and the Spirit of God filled them, and his word filled them, and they wrote it down. All Scripture is God breathed out. God breathed it out and it was written down. Now, God spoke to us through the Bible. The Bible's got 66 books, 40 authors spanning 1,500 years, originally written in three different languages. It's an amazing book if you think about it. Not many books claim such a kind of pedigree. And yet somehow, as you read through Genesis, as you read through Psalms, as you read through the letters of Paul, the Gospels, Revelation, somehow God spoke through the whole breadth of it, knitted it all together, and you find a unity of message, a unity of purpose, a unity of what God is saying through the whole thing, a story as it were. This is the remarkable thing. God somehow has weaved a story through these 66 books, 40 authors, 1,500 years, three languages. Somehow it comes together as scripture, as God's words to us. And Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, how this process happened. He says there in that book, he says that, if you put it up on the screen for us, it says that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's talking about prophets, how they were inspired, how the people in the Old Testament, particularly, he was talking about, but it's the process of inspiration, that what happened was that people, men was from God, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God breathed out. It filled their minds. It filled their hearts. It possessed them to such an extent that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what they spoke, and what, therefore what was written down, what they spoke, was from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit kind of carried them along as God breathed out. It filled them, carried along. They spoke it. It was written down. And that became, of course, the Word of God. Now, the book is incredible. The Bible is an incredible thing. It's the only physical thing we have from God. In the Old Testament, they had, in the desert, they had this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. They had the tabernacle with the stone commandments inside. They had something physical. But this, as Christians now in the New Testament, it's the only physical thing we have of God, is this book, is his words that have been written down, which makes it quite amazing. What's remarkable about it is that although our relationship with God is a spiritual one, we have this physical thing in our hands we can hold from him. And so while it's a physical book, it's also a living book. It's a living book, it's a spiritual book. It claims to have the words, the very words of the living God. And of course, what's amazing about this book is it sits at the interface between this world and the next. Because this book claims to have wisdom for this life, but also give us wisdom for the unseen spiritual world, which we don't see behind the scenes, and about heaven and on into eternal life. Incredible book. An incredible book that sits at the junction between the physical world now and the spiritual world, which is now and the world to come. It kind of sits as the gateway, as the door between those two things. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, when we hold this book, we're holding something from God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift to me. It's a gift to you as we hold it. And Jesus saw the words of God as so valuable. Jesus compared the words of God to how essential it is that we eat food. I've got to eat food. If I don't eat food for about 40 days, 50 days, 60 days. If I don't eat food for 60 days, I will die. You can do without water for a few days, but you can do without food if you fast for about 50, 60 days, and then you die. And Jesus was comparing how essential it is that we eat with how essential it is we hear and receive and understand and live on God's words. Look what it says in Matthew 4:4. This is when Jesus said this. He was very hungry, been fasting, not eaten for 40 days. And Jesus says that, he quotes from the Old Testament, man does not live on bread alone. We do need live. Jesus was saying we do need bread to live on. But also to live, we need the words of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this book claims to be the words that came from God by the Holy Spirit. God breathed them out. God filled these men of God. These men of God spoke them. They were written down. And this is the book that we hold in our hands today. Obviously, people who aren't Christians, people who don't value these words, they do live. Well, they don't live. They exist from day to day. But what Jesus is saying here, if we want to live in this life and eternal life, actually there are some things we need apart from bread, and it's God's word. Now, I've got to admit today at the start of what we're talking about, the Bible isn't, sometimes it isn't that easy to understand it. And even the Apostle Peter, knew that, and he wrote this in 2 Peter 3. He was talking about Paul's letters, and he says, Paul's letters, his letters, contain some things that are hard to understand. So even Peter the fisherman, he was reading through Paul's letters, thinking, I don't think I quite get that. Maybe I need to pray about that, think about that. Because he's saying there's some things in Paul's letters, and Paul's letters, of course, became part of the New Testament. There are some things that are in there that are hard to understand. And so we've got to be honest at our start when we look at the Bible. The Bible is a book which can be hard to understand. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take something from us if we're going to get to grips with this book. It's easy to get discouraged when we read the Bible and we don't understand it. John Bunyan, this author who wrote the famous book Pilgrim's Progress, he said this: read the Bible and read it again. And don't despair. Don't despair if you don't understand the will and mind of God. If they seem locked up to you. His advice was this: read and pray, pray and read. See, what he was seeing is that this book is not something we just can come at with our minds. We're going to need some help from God. So his advice was, you need to pray and then read it and then read it and then pray. Because we're going to be saying, God, I need your help to understand what you're saying. With my finite brain cells, I'm going to need something from you to get to understand this book. It's hard to understand. The good news is every Christian has their own personal tutor. Apostle John told us in 1 John, this is what he said in 1 John, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing describing the Holy Spirit you have received is 1 John 2. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit you've received from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. Why is that? Because his anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you about all things. So the good news is you as a Christian have a personal tutor. You've got a teacher, a coach, a comforter, a guide, someone, the Holy Spirit, who is going to be there whenever you open this book, who will, if you ask him, help you. And his work, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to make known the things of God to us. It's like he's there at our side. This lovely word for the Holy Spirit, beside us, the Parakletos, he's there beside us as this helper, ready to be the interpreter, ready to be the one who explains it, ready to be the one who shows us what it means. And so if we'll do what John Bunyan said, which is to pray and read and pray, then he's there ready to come and ready to start unfolding, ready to start unpacking, ready to start opening our eyes. Not these eyes, of course, the eyes of my heart. The eyes of my spiritual heart, so I can see it. Because if I think I read the whole of the Old Testament, half the New Testament, as not a Christian, I didn't understand very much. It seemed like a history book to me. Was still valuable. I'm not saying it wasn't valuable to do that. But what a difference when I became a Christian. What a difference when the Holy Spirit is there to help me understand and to help open my eyes to see it. Smith Wigglesworth, the famous Bradford preacher. I come from Yorkshire, so he's one of my favourites. He says this: some people like to read their Bibles in Hebrew, some people like to read it in Greek, but I like to read it in the Holy Spirit. You see, he's making the point that he knew he needed more than knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, which is good, but actually what he needed was the Holy Spirit as his tutor to help him understand it, to help him unpack it, to help him grasp it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 explains how the Holy Spirit helps us. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So if we're a Christian, if you're a Christian today, you've received the spirit of God. Why? That we may understand what God has freely given us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to show us, teach us, as we read the Bible, to open our eyes that we may see what God has given us. God has given us so much. God has blessed us and benefited us so much. But unless the Holy Spirit's opened my eyes, I'm not going to realize it. I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to benefit from it. I'm not going to live in the good of it unless the Holy Spirit comes to me to help me do that, to help me understand it. So as we read with our minds, at the same time, I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to come and to teach me. The Holy Spirit to come and show me the meaning, show me the significance. Take the covering off my eyes, spiritual eyes. Take the darkness out of my eyes, that I can grasp the meaning and understand it. When I was at college, one of the lecturers in the college, he was a lecturer of theology, he happened to be the dean of the college, so he's the Church of England's representative, top spiritual man, as it were, in the college, and he invited one day all the Christians to afternoon tea. It was very nice, you know, crumpets and Earl Grey. And nice open fire. It was lovely. Went along, and this guy who was the top spiritual man in the college, the dean, he was a lecturer in theology at the university, and he'd written books on how Jesus is not true and how he doesn't believe in the Bible. And this guy spends his life, he devoted his life to theology, to trying to understand God, to trying to read the Bible. And he absolutely didn't understand anything, not a thing. It's incredible how someone can spend their whole life devoted to the Bible and yet not see it, not understand it, not grasp it, not see the truth that is in it. Many years ago, there was one of the heirs to the Spanish crown. He was the Prince of Grenada. He was locked up rather than presumably become, you know, the King of Spain. They locked him up instead. And anyway, he was locked up in the prison in Madrid, and he was locked up for the whole of his life. For 33 years, he was locked up in solitary confinement. What a horrible, horrible existence! They gave him one book to read. They gave him the Bible. So there he was in a cell for 33 years, and he only had this book. Of course, he was bored silly. He read and read and read and read. He died. When they died, they cleaned out his cell, and they found, scratched on the stone with a nail, on the stones of the cell, they found some things written. This is what they found written. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7:21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. No word or syllab name has more than six syllables that can be found in the Bible. The remarkable thing, this guy had spent 33 years reading the Bible again and again, and all he had gleaned was Bible trivia. There was no indication that anything spiritual happened in this guy's life. He just had become an expert in the words that are written in this book. See, the Bible without the Holy Spirit can be a closed book. For my dean at university, this book was just closed. The Bible without the Holy Spirit can be absolutely closed. We so need, you and I, when we come to this book, we need God's Holy Spirit to come and help us. So it's helpful, it's good to invite and say, God, would you help me today as I'm reading this book? It's not like any other book. And without your help, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to do it. The starting point for us as we read this book is to expect and ask us the Holy Spirit to speak through this book and to speak through and to speak to me as I open it. The first thing is to focus on is we understand now that God helps us when we need God to come and help us and open our eyes so we can grasp the meaning of this book. And we start with what we do understand. So the first thing is, what do I understand now? As I've been a Christian a few years, what do I understand so far? Well, Mark Twain is always good for a quote. He said this: most people are bothered by the parts of the Bible they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed the passages of Scripture which trouble me are the ones that I do understand. See, some people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. But actually, the bits that we do understand, they're actually quite troubling because they're quite challenging. And so it's good to allow the Bible to challenge us. It's good to allow the Bible to speak to us. Next thing, we come to the Bible is to allow the Bible to speak to us without our preconceptions. Rather than me coming to the Bible with what I want it to say, what I think it says, just allow it to speak. John Stott, the rector emeritus down at All Souls, just down the road, he says, when we come to the Bible, we need to repent of the proud way we sit in judgment on the Bible. We need to sit humbly under its judgment instead. If we came to Scripture with our minds made up, expecting to hear only an echo of our own thoughts and never the thunderclap of God's, then indeed he will not speak to us, and we shall only be confirmed in our own prejudices. We must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behaviour. See, the thing is, this book, if I allow this book to speak to me, it's very challenging. I have been very challenged in my behaviour by reading this book. Even this week, I was on the borderline of sin. I don't know if you were ever there, but temptation is knocking at the door. And I read the Bible, and sometimes I don't always do this, but sometimes I just open the Bible and read. I was just sat down a few minutes, opened the Bible and read. As I read it, the verses were exactly along the line of my temptation, and so. I could have fudged it. I thought, well, perhaps the Bible definitely doesn't mean that. Perhaps God didn't act. Perhaps that's not what the Bible means. But it kind of disturbed me and spoke to me. And I thought, I've got to do, if this is what the Bible says, I've got to do what it says, not dodge the issue. When we come to the Bible, I've got to come as a learner on my spiritual pilgrimage. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 119, verse 30. It says, "The entrance and unfolding of your words give light, and their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple." You see, as we start to look at God's word, as it comes into our life, the entrance, as we open the Bible, if my Bible's closed, it's not going to enter me, is it? I open my Bible, I read it. As I read it, they start to unfold as the Holy Spirit starts to speak to me. And it gives understanding, it gives discernment and comprehension to the simple. I've got to come to the Bible saying, God, I'm simple. Whatever education I've got, I may have got the best education possible in this country. But when it comes to understanding the Bible, God, I'm a learner. God, would you speak to me? God, would you unfold your word to me? Now, this morning, I want to be very practical. I've got three challenges for us today. I want to be very practical. The first challenge is to read more of the Bible. First challenge for you two today is, will you read more of the Bible? Someone said, a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. And there's something about actually picking it up and opening it, which the devil does not want. It's good to see this, that very clearly, that there is a spiritual battle over this book. If this book is the very word of God, if this is insight into living, if this is words of life, then the devil does not want me to pick it up. He'd much rather it was filed in my bookcase. I've got lots of Bibles in my bookcase, you know. I've got loads. But actually, I've got to pick it up with my hands. I've got to open it and I've got to read it. And the biggest thing, the biggest battle sometimes can be actually to pick it up because I don't feel like it. Because the devil's just come in and just tempted me, just distracted me. There's lots of urgent things to do. And so the devil is specifically against, it's good to see who our enemy is. And our enemy is specifically against you and I picking up this book. Because he knows once we pick it up, there's a potential for God to speak to me and God to change me. And so he's got a natural ally. The devil has an ally, and it's called your sinful nature. You see, your sinful nature doesn't like this book either, because it challenges you and it says, don't do this, don't do that, do this. So your sinful nature isn't a great fan of this book. And so the devil, between the devil and your sinful nature, the two of them manage to stop you reading this book a lot. And so the first challenge is me picking it up. George Muller, the great man of faith in Bristol, he says, after having read the Bible 100 times, wow, with increasing delight, I look upon it as a lost day when I've not had a good time over the word of God. And he got into it more and more. It's a virtuous circle. The more I get into it, the more I get out of it. But if you don't get into it, if you don't even open it, you're not going to start that virtuous circle. So whatever I feel like, recognize, particularly if I don't feel like it. If I don't feel like it, I know that's the devil. If I don't feel like it, I know it's just my lazy, sinful nature, selfishly wanting to do what I want, not wanting to risk hearing what God says in case what God says is not what I want to do. So if I recognize that, then it helps me in the battle. You can read it any time of the day. You can read the morning, noon, or night. Someone is encouraging us to read the Bible in the morning. because morning's a good time. They said, you listen, if you've got an orchestra, you don't tune the orchestra after the performance. Okay, you've got the day to live, so before you start the day, I need to kind of tune up. And that's one reason for reading the Bible in the morning. Even just a short time, even just a time whenever we can fit it in. Or about lunchtime, we could grab a spiritual snack. As well as go to Boots and pick up, you know, Slimmer's sandwich, or whatever you grab there for lunch. You could grab a spiritual snack as you read some of the Bible. In the evening before you go to bed, that my mind is filled. I found if I watch a film sometimes and go to bed, that I'm restless in the night. I'm waking up thinking about it. I'm kind of, it affects my dreams. And I wake up and my mind is filled with the images of that film. I think God wants my mind to be filled with things he wants to speak to me about. Billy Graham, that famous evangelist, what he said that he did, he's not dead yet, but he's retired and he's very old. But when he was not retired and wasn't very old, I try to think of a nice way of putting this. When he was at the prime of his life, thank you, like me, no. When he's at the prime of his life, what he used to do is he used to read five chapters of the Psalms, five Psalms a day, and one chapter of Proverbs. Because he said that way he could read all the Psalms in a month and all the Proverbs in a month. Because he said Psalms helped him connect with God. The Psalms were about his relationship. It was a vertical thing between him and God. I've tried reading one. I've done for 5 months. If you read one psalm a day in 5 months, you can read all 150. He could up the ante a bit with five a day, but he read five a day so he could read it because he thought it was important that he spiritually was built up. And reading the Proverbs, there's 31 Proverbs, so reading one a day meant every month. Proverbs challenge us in our relationships. They're very practical. I love the book of Proverbs. It is so honest, so practical. And by reading one a day, it's like medicine. You know, you could take your kind of pill or you can take your Proverbs to help you. Because there's something about Proverbs that's very, very practical and challenging. There's lots of Bible plans. Bob on the bookstall over there. It was just behind, there's a bookstall. There's a Bible you can read in a year. So you can, it sort of structures the Bible so you can read through it in a year. You could read certain chapters. There's lots of Bible reading plans. Whatever. The interesting thing is, when in the Old Testament, when a new king was crowned in Israel, the command was this in Deuteronomy 17. When the king takes his throne, he is to write for himself a scroll, a copy of the law taken from the priests and the Levites. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, called the law. And he was to go to the Levites when he became the king, go to the Levites, ask them for a copy of the law, and then he was to write for himself out Genesis and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He was to write all these things out, or at least legal requirements. He wasn't quite sure whether it was just the legal requirements or the whole lot, but whatever way, he was to write a lot of scripture out. He was to write it out so that it could be with him, because the Levites wanted their copy back. So he'd have a copy so he could read from it all the days of his life so that he could learn to revere the Lord and follow the words. So he was to have it with him. He was to write it out. As you write it out, you remember it. So he was writing out, remembering it. He was reading it. This is the king of Israel, was to write it out, read it, remember it, and do it. It was most important that the king of God's people knew it and was soaked in God's word. Do you know, I found times of my life where I found it easier to read other things than the Bible. When I first became a Christian, I really got into Christian books. I read hundreds of Christian books, to my shame, instead of reading the Bible. It's a lot easier reading Christian books sometimes. They can be very encouraging, and testimonies are very exciting and easy to understand and things. So I read hundreds and hundreds of Christian books. But as Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, said, never let good books take the place of the Bible. She said, drink from the well, not the streams that flow from that well. It's however good a Christian book is, and it's great. I'm sorry, Bob, not meaning to knock your bookstall. However good those books are on that bookstall, at the end of the day, there's something someone's got as it flows from the well. But originally, the person who wrote that book went to the Bible. They were meditating in scripture. They were in the Bible. God spoke to them. They got something from the well, and therefore they received something. So if I go and read that, it's obviously good to read that, but actually it's better to go to the well itself and you get it firsthand. It's possible to live your Christian life vicariously. I can live my Christian life through reading exciting testimony books. I've done it, okay? If my Christian life is boring and nothing in it, what I could do is I can read other people's exciting Brother Young stories, for example, which are very good. I can read Brother Young about exciting things happening in China, and I can get excited and encouraged. But that's not my Christian life. That's his Christian life. There's nothing wrong, of course, with reading good books. But actually, living Christian life does not work vicariously. I have to live it myself. I have to go to the source. I have to get it myself. I can't get it from other people. I've got to go to the well. You've got to go to the well to get it. John Wesley said, "I am a man of one book." Now, I'm sure he read the newspaper. I'm sure he read other things as well. But what he was saying is, there's one book in my life. There is just one book. And he read it and read it and read it and read it. See, whatever I read will shape my thinking. Whatever I read will shape my values. Whatever I read will shape my attitudes. Whatever I read will shape my heart. So Hello Magazine, maybe good to relax, you know, dip in now and again. Nothing wrong with relaxing and reading any magazine or reading any novel, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, what I read shapes my life. And so the volume of what I read, if I weigh up the amount of the Bible I read relative to how much of other things I read, what is going to influence me most? What is going to make my mind? What is going to influence the way I think? It's obviously what I read most. So I have to determine, you have to determine that we are going to go against the devil. We are going to go against my natural inclinations and sinful selfishness, and I'm going to make sure that I read more of this than anything else. So, summary number one is make a plan to read the Bible. I want to say, if you're a parent here, you've got a specific responsibility to teach your children the Bible. In a Jewish home, if you enter their home, you'll notice a mezuzah on the wall, on the doorpost as you enter their Jewish home. And that comes from Deuteronomy 6. Where it says, "These commandments I'm giving you today," this is God speaking, "are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates." And that's where the mezuzah thing comes from. The words are on in a little scroll on the door frame. But the thing that's here, the important thing I want to draw your attention to, it says about God's words, commandments, impress them on your children. That means as a parent, my responsibility is to make sure my children know what God's requirements are, to know what God is saying, that I'm bringing it before them. And it's interesting, there's four times I'm expected to do that as a parent. When I sit at home, when we're sitting at home together as a family, my responsibility as a parent is to impress upon my children God's words. Also, when I walk along the road, so we're walking down the street and a topic comes up, a conversation, looking for opportunities to impress on my children the words of God. Also, when you lie down before you go to bed at night, when you go to bed at night, it's an opportunity to impress upon them the words of God. And when they get up in the morning, opportunity in the morning again. Four times. It seems quite over the top, this, doesn't it? Think, goodness me. But the in the Old Testament, they were asked four times to impress on their children. Impress means not just kind of let it happen, but it means to kind of drive it home. It means to kind of make sure they get the point. It means to kind of rub it in. It means to kind of make sure the kids get the message of the Bible. Apostle Paul remarked about Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." You see, Timothy's mother was a Christian. Timothy's grandmother was a Christian. And so mum and grandma were on his case, on Timothy's case. And from when he was infant, I don't know how young that was, they were on his case to know the Scriptures, to learn them. By 19, he was a church leader. Timothy led the church at Ephesus. He was 19 years old. And he started off with his mum and his grandma being on his case with the Bible, right from the beginning, that he knew them. Ephesians 6 verse 4, tremendous challenge to us as parents. It says it's fathers, but also obviously includes mothers as well. It's a parent thing. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And so my responsibility as a parent is to bring them up, to train them and bring them up in the instruction and training of the Lord. So it's like I've got a job to do. It's like as a parent, one of my jobs to do is to make sure that my children are brought up in a certain way. That they're brought up in a way to know what the Bible says and to follow God. It's my responsibility as a parent to do that. Now, in obviously Sunday morning, if your children are out there enjoying whatever's happening today, that's fantastic. That's added bonus. But that is not going to shape a child in terms of God's ways. It's only us as parents. We've got responsibility. My responsibility. God's not given the Sunday school teachers responsibility. God's actually given me responsibility. And so I have to daily, what is it saying, four times a day, I've got to be on their case. I've got to be training and instructing my children in the way of God. It's hard, isn't it? It's tough as a parent. And I'll be honest, I find it hard. I find it hard to do this. It's not easy when life's so busy and you're trying to juggle all the things and homework and all the things that are home. It's not easy. It's very hard to do this. And yet, that's the priority that I feel increasingly burdened that God wants me. What God wants us to do is take our responsibility to do that. You see, part of it is if we only talk about the easy bits in the Bible with our children, or the stories that like Joseph or Noah and the Ark, or the things that are kind of easy, and if we gloss over Job, the book of Job, for example, skip over Job, skip over Leviticus. We're not going to read that one with the kids. And the thing is that as they get older and as children leave our home, they're going to question, "Hey, what about suffering?" In our family, we were doing Matthew's chapter 2 on the 2nd of February. And one of my children said to me, because it's the murder of the innocents. It's when Herod told the soldiers to go and murder all the children, not just in Bethlehem, under 2 years of age, but all the children in the surrounding villages of 2 years of age. It's kind of a gruesome story. And one of my children said, "Dad, why is it that God allowed his people to die?" Great question. I don't know why God allowed that, but it's a great question to ask. And as it's much better that the children ask these questions and we try and walk with them through thinking possible answers, think why would God allow that, rather than them just go away thinking, "Well, that's funny, God kind of allows his people to die, that seems a bit strange," and they kind of internalize that and don't get any. It's much better that the home is such a place to try and grasp these difficult things. Challenge number two, moving on swiftly, is pray the Bible. Joshua 1 says, "Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you're careful to do everything that is written in it." God was speaking to Joshua, and he's saying, not just read it, but meditate on it. In other words, fill your mind with it, think about it, get into the Bible so it's filling your mind and heart. And as we do that, something strikes you from the Bible as noteworthy. You're reading through a passage and you're thinking about it, and suddenly something you think, "Oh, why does that say that? Or what does this mean? Or what about?" And it causes you to, it leads us to pray. It leads us to say, "God, I don't understand this. God, what are you saying here in the Bible? What does this mean for me? How do I put this into practice? What am I going to do about this situation in my life?" As I meditate, as I think about it. See, God's words are described as active and powerful. Look at Jeremiah 23 and 29. "Once God's words get inside me, if this book is closed, they're not going to get inside me." Okay, osmosis doesn't work. It has to be open. I have to read it. But once it's inside me, in Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord?" There's something about this word. Once it's inside me, it burns. It challenges sin. It changes my attitude. It changes my prejudice. It burns in my heart. And then he goes on, "And like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces." So the word of God is like fire that burns inside. When my heart is hard, it's like a hammer that shatters my hard heart. So if I'm feeling hard-hearted, the thing to do is read God's word and let that word shatter my heart. Let it shatter the things inside which are hard. God, would your words come and shatter me on the inside? Would they come and break up my hardness? In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword." So God's word is very active. It's it's given us a picture here as a fire burning, as a hammer shattering rock, and as a sword coming deep to cut me on the inside. But it's only going to do that if it gets on the inside. If I don't give it opportunity to get on the inside, it can't do that. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, the only defense Jesus had was the Bible, was the Word of God, was the Old Testament for Jesus. The only defense he had, the only shield he had against the devil's attack was the Bible. The only sword he had to push the devil back and out of that desert was the Bible. That's all Jesus used, was the Bible. Some people find it helpful to pray with their Bible open before them. So as they pray, open the Bible and pray with the Bible open and see. And as you read it, things come. So number two, the challenge number two is to pray the Bible. Challenge number three is to study the Bible. Last summer holidays, we went to Cornwall and went to visit a mine called the Poldark Mine. And the Poldark Mine, it's one of these deep mines you can go and have a look down. It's interesting. In order to keep the kids happy, what they have is they have a panning centre where there's these kind of troughs with sand in, and there's little gems in the sand. Obviously, they put the gems in the sand, and you're given a little panning thing, and you go and pan for gems. And they put real gems in there, semi-precious gems, but also precious gems. There were some diamonds in there. And obviously, they're only little diamonds, but nevertheless, they were diamonds. And so the kids get 20 minutes for £4. And so, they're there with these dishes. I'm going to get a diamond, Dad. And they say they're trying to see what they can get out. And as soon as someone, it's a big area, big like combat, but as big as this room. As soon as someone finds a diamond, the bell goes ding, 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 ding. Throughout the whole mine, everyone goes, "Ray, someone's found a diamond!" Because there's something about it. I know it's a bit contrived. I know it's only pretend, but it's still fun. And the thing about it was to find those gems, you've got to be in the right place. There's no good just going looking in the soil at the side. You've got to look where the gems are. The gems take patience and hard work. You have to keep going through sand and sand and sand and sand and sand to try and find just a tiny bit. And you know, it's something like that with the Bible. You know, we've got to be looking in the right place. We've got to be looking in the Bible to study it. And then we've got to be patient and we've got to work hard to get the gems out of this thing. George Muller said this guy from Bristol. He says, after 3 years, he was saved. And for 3 years, he said this, "I neglected the Word of God." So for the first 3 years of his Christian life, he admitted that he neglected God's Word. But then he says this, "After that time, I began to search it diligently." So he saw, after 3 years of being a Christian, that actually if he was going to move on, if he was going to go on with God, if he was going to get somewhere, he'd need to get stuck into this book. And so he started to search it. He started to look deeply in it. And as I said earlier on, he read it through 100 times. And he said, the blessing has been wonderful. And he says, as he read it through, as he was reading it through once, twice, three times, up to 100 times, he said, the blessing increases. It's with increasing delight that I study the Bible. That was what George Muller was saying. Now, we've got lots of things to help us that George Muller never had. We've got the internet. What a blessing the internet is when it comes to Bible study. We've got sites like Bible Gateway, which are fantastic, and online commentaries that really help you. One of the things that's been a real help to me actually is just a search engine. If you go to a search engine and you can't remember a verse in the Bible, if you type it in just roughly, the way the search engines work is they will spot for you, they will bring that verse up, the correct words and the reference of where it is. It's fantastic. The trouble is if you use a normal concordance, if you use a normal Bible concordance that lists all the scriptures, the thing is you have to know quite specifically what the verse is. If you're a bit ropey on the verse, a search engine is very forgiving. And those kind little techies that have designed it, such that it tries to help you get the right thing. It's very, very helpful. As a concordance, if you're looking for a Bible verse. The other thing which I've been absolutely amazed at is if you've got a question about the Bible or a question about anything, if you've got something about the Bible, you think, I'm not quite sure, why did Job suffer? This is a good one. I type this into Google, okay? Why did Job suffer? And what comes up, sites that come up, because of the way the search engine works, it cream rises, okay? You get the best ones at the top. So the first few ones that come up are people that the people that have looked at them thought, this is a good answer. And so but through the aggregation of Christians looking at them, you get, no, it's not infallible, because you can come up with some stuff that's not. You've got to be discerning, absolutely. But nevertheless, I've learned an awful lot from Google. Because I thought, wow, that person has had such revelation about this question in the Bible. They really have understood it. And I read it and thought, that is just really, really fantastic. So, you know, George Mueller couldn't do that. We've got a tremendous privilege of having these things to help us. Now, I've got something here today, because one of the things that I wanted to just be very practical about today is how to study the Bible. And I've got, on the bookstall there, I've got what's called a study Bible. If you haven't got a study Bible, you need a study Bible. Because the thing about a study Bible is it gives you the Bible, a version of the Bible. This is the New Living Translation, which I personally think is a fantastic, easy to read, easy to understand version. But what a study Bible does is, beside each verse, it gives you references of other verses that cast light on the meaning of that verse. So as you start to read that verse, I'm not quite sure what that means. It says, look up, and another verse, and you go and look up that. That's really helpful. But also at the bottom of every page, it references and explains the meaning of the verses, particularly the difficult ones or ones that are hard to understand, and tells you, this is called the life application. How does it apply to your life? Not just theoretical, this is kind of, you know, good to know. But what does it mean for your life? How does that mean for you and how you live and how you pray and your family and your finances? And so it's invaluable. A study Bible is an invaluable tool to study the Bible. And so I've got hold of 30 of these. If you went to the publishers, the recommended price is £23, okay, for one of these. If you went onto Amazon today, it's £16.34. But from New Life and Bob's bookstall, it's £10. Good value. I'd really recommend, if you find the Bible either boring or difficult to understand, or find Bible study hard, you've got to get hold of a study Bible. You have this one here is, according to the stuff they write on about it, it's the most popular study Bible. You can have a look. If you want to look at it before you get one. If you haven't got £10 today, then Bob will take IOUs. If you can't afford £10, then Bob will stand you good. Luther, the reformer, said this: I study my Bible like I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest can fall. Then I shake each limb. When I've shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. Then I look under every leaf. He said, I search the Bible as a whole, like shaking the whole tree. Then I shake every limb. I study book by book. Then I shake every branch, giving attention to the chapters. Then I shake every twig. Careful study of the paragraph and the sentences and the words and the meaning. That was Luther, the reformer, who started the incredible Reformation. And that's how he studied the Bible. And that for me personally, the joy of studying the Bible is finding out that actually the Bible is an incredible commentary on itself. As you read in one bit of the Bible, you suddenly this light goes and you think, oh, so that's what it means in this other part of the Bible. And as you're reading something else, suddenly you find, oh, that's what it means in this. And what happens is that God has distributed his wisdom throughout Scripture. And so you have to go looking, trying to find this wisdom of God God's put. So on any particular topic that you want to find out about, the wisdom is distributed throughout Scripture, and you have to work hard. You have to put time and effort into digging out the stuff that's in there, putting it together. And as I do that, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand, so the whole thing starts to plug together. And for me, the joy over these past years has starting to see this book, which for me was a mystery. Books like Job and then the books of Solomon, Ecclesiastes and Revelation, with all these people, to see how they all plug together and to see that God is speaking has been a joy. I think it only comes as we put time and effort into studying the Bible. Acts 17. Now, Acts 17, Paul was preaching to some people in a town called, a city called Berea. And Acts 17:11, it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. So Paul went to Berea. He'd been to Thessalonica first. Thessalonica didn't get a very good welcome. He went to Berea, and he says, the thing about these Bereans that Luke, who wrote Acts, liked, is he says this, look, they received the message with great eagerness. Paul was preaching, the Bereans are really eager what he's saying. But then they went home after the preacher had finished, and it says they examined the scriptures every day. They were studying the Bible every day to make sure that what the preacher said was true. You see, there's no good listening to me and Nick or Bob or anyone or reading a book or listening to a CD or a DVD or listening to Premier Radio or watching God Channel, because there's an abundance of preachers. They reckon in a Christian's life you listen to about 3,500 sermons. Huge number, thousands of sermons you listen to. But actually, although they can be helpful and encouraging and point us in the right direction, you have responsibility, I have responsibility to go to the scriptures and find out what the Bible says. Is it true? Because it's only as I go to the Bible. See, in one sense, it's easy. I can sit down, I can put the internet on, I can listen to a sermon from across the world. It's funny, if you look at our website, people tune in from Japan and all over the place to listen to New Life. But I mean, that's the power of the internet, isn't it? You can listen to sermons everywhere. But it's more important than listening to a sermon, is saying, well, is what that preacher said, is it true? Is it in the scripture? And so I need to go and go to the scriptures, look at it, see what it's true. And they were commended of being of noble character because they actually went and dug in the Bible themselves. And that's the challenge really for us. That the thing about churches in the West here is we can become very lazy. In other parts of the world where it's not possible to gather together in groups because of fear of persecution, that it's very hard sometimes to hear a preacher. People have to go themselves to the Bible. But we can become very lazy. It's so easy to click on Premier and there's something good. You go on God Channel, can be a preacher come up and give you some good stuff. We can buy a CD. There's loads of things. We can become very lazy because we're passive. We just allow whatever the person's preaching to wash over us, get a little bit of encouragement, feel a bit better about ourselves, a bit better about the Bible, and then just carry on with our lives. As though that was good enough. And what I want to leave you with this morning is the real challenge by saying that is not good enough. It's not good enough. Every person has to be a study of the Bible. You have to study. You have to be like the Bereans. You and I have to be those who not only listen to preachers, but actually take what the Bible says, examine it, study it, wrestle with it. Find bits that are hard. What does it mean, God? Asking the Holy Spirit, God, would you come and teach me? Would you come and help me? Would you come and open my eyes so I can see and I can understand it? Otherwise, we're just passive Christians that are just, all this stuff's washing over us, and it's not actually getting inside us to change us and to challenge us and to live inside us. It only lives inside us, I would suggest. This is what I'm suggesting to you this morning. It only really lives inside us if I personally get it, read it, study it, and get it working in my life. Otherwise, it's just someone else's revelation, just what someone else has got from God. You're drinking what someone else has found. It's secondhand. The only way it really is going to change my life and your life is if you firsthand are getting this stuff. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to say thank you so much for your Bible. Thank you. You've given us this living word. Lord, would you forgive me for times I've felt prompted to read it and I haven't. Forgive me for my laziness, Lord. Forgive me for my apathy towards your living word. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you come today and amongst us and you would give us a passion for your words. That the attitude that Jesus had, but it's only possible to live by every word that comes from your mouth. Would that attitude fill our hearts? Would that attitude be something that gets so deep in us, grips us, that we would be those who would resist the devil? We would be those that would throw off laziness and apathy, and that we would be those diligent studiers of the word. Father, would you ignite something in us today? Lord, we need your help because we confess we find sometimes the Bible hard to understand. We find it difficult. We find it not always easy to grasp. And so we need your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're asking, would you come and teach us? Would you come and open our eyes to see and to understand? Oh God, would you help? I need your help, oh God. Pray for every parent here that you would so help them, give them the grace, give us grace as parents to teach our children and instruct them and impress on them your word, Lord. God, help us. We need your help, Lord. We so need your help. I pray, Lord, for those that work with the children here in the church, those that help with the different age groups, that, Lord, you would give them wisdom and blessing and favour in what they're doing, and bless them as they're serving by impressing on the children the good things of the Word of God. God, we're looking to you, saying, Lord, we need you to do something fresh. Could you do what you did with George Muller, where he realised for years that he had been neglecting to study your word, and then something happened in his heart that gave him the determination to be a diligent study of the word of God? Lord, would you do that in my heart? Would you do it in our hearts? Would you move amongst us this morning, Lord? Set us on fire with a passion for the Bible, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. I wonder if you just be quiet before God. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show us, to speak to you, if there's anything which is holding you back from reading the Bible. Anything which has cut in just to stop you. Any scheme of the devil, any selfishness in my life or your life that is stopping us moving forward. I just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you quietly in the quietness of your heart. Don't go digging around. But just please, allow, just be open to the Holy Spirit and see what comes to mind. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and move amongst us this morning and that you'd open the eyes of our heart to see what is it that's holding me back? What is it that's hindering me from loving your word in a greater way? What is it that stops me reading and devouring and being a diligent study of your word? Would you show me? Would you show me now and over the next few days? Would you open my eyes to see these things, Lord? We really need each other's help in this. I wonder if you just turn to the person next to you, put your hand on the shoulder of the person who's next to you, and would you pray for them a simple prayer? Would you pray in your own words just that God would come and give them a fresh passion for the Bible, a fresh understanding of the Bible, and that God will remove every hindrance from the friend who sits next to you? Just grab the person, either twos or threes, whatever's near you, and just to pray, God, would you do this? God, would you please work in this person's heart?